In God we find the totality of all that is good. And in Him we can learn all that we need to know about life and living. And we see that demonstrated in the example of the one who personified love itself, and that is Jesus Christ. I would say to you today that whatever it is that you need to learn, it's found in the Word of God. Recently, I was talking to someone who was recommending a great book and saying, boy, if you could only have one book in the world, that'd be the book. And I said, no, if you could only have one book in the world, it ought to be the book of books, the Bible. And I believe that there is nothing that will touch your life today that is not completely addressed in the Word of God. You know, I would tell you that if you are a father here today and you want to know what kind of a dad you ought to be, go to the Word of God. Because it reveals the kind of father that you ought to be to your children. If you're a mother here today and you want to know what kind of mom that you ought to be, it's wonderful that we have examples of godly women that we can look to, but we find that what the Word of God teaches us is the model that we should follow for whatever it is that we must do. If you want to know what kind of a child you should be to a parent, go to the Word of God and understand the relationship that God is calling us as His children into. And so, I believe that as we examine one of the most popular parables in all of the Bible, that of the prodigal son, I think there are some things that we need to understand. And most people, when questioned about the parable of the prodigal son, almost have the idea that he was an only son. But there was another brother in this story. And that is very consequential to the message today. I believe that there are many that are mistaken and have been mistaken through the years about even the meaning of the word prodigal. And I think that just the commonly understood fallacy about this parable is that the word prodigal, most people don't have any idea what the word prodigal means. If I were to ask the average churchgoer, what does the word prodigal mean? Do you know what they would tell me? Wayward. Do you know what it means? Wasteful. Wasteful. Now, I think that is very consequential. Because not only did this young man waste his money, not only did he waste his time, but he wasted the fellowship, he wasted the love of the Father. I hear people all the time that go out, they make poor decisions in life, and what they lament is all the money they lost in a bad decision. What they lament is all the time that they lost. But I rarely hear people lamenting that they lost opportunities to fellowship with the Heavenly Father. I rarely hear people lamenting that they wasted the opportunities to comprehend and to bathe in the love of the Father. We feel bad about we lost that money or we lost this opportunity or we lost that time. But do we really feel bad about the squandering of the Lord's love and His fellowship? Today, I believe that there are some things that we should look at from the perspective of God who loves us as a father. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I believe that as we consider this parable, we see in the Father an example of God himself. And I think that, first of all, we should consider the Father's pleasure. Consider the Father's pleasure. If the Father represents the Lord God, we know that he loves his children. How many of you know that God loves you today? Let me see your hand. Raise it up big and high. God loves you. And as a perfect Father, he delights in you. Now, I look down here this morning and I see two of my daughters sitting here on the front row. I can't tell you how much that pleases me as a dad to see a 20-year-old girl and a 16-year-old girl sitting on the front row in church with an open Bible in their lap. That pleases me a great deal. How many of your parents, a sight like that would please you? That pleases you. And you know, God delights in His children. He takes pleasure in His children. But I want us to notice some things about this thought about the Father's pleasure. I want you to notice that the Bible says a certain man had two sons. And I have two sons. I can identify with that, Timothy and Jonathan. And I got to see Jonathan this week. That was a lot of fun. You know what was fun about it? He called me. I was in California. He said, "Dad, I'd like to see you. I'd like to bring Leonella and the kids up to see you." And I said, "Well, son, it's a long way. It's a long drive." And he said, "Well, that's okay, Dad." And he said, "We want to try and come up for one of the church services and see you." I said, "Man, it'll take you 3 hours in traffic." And he said, "It'd be worth it to us just to see you." Well, it took them 4 hours, and they missed the service. But you know what? They stayed till 1 o'clock in the morning because they wanted to spend some time. And they drove home even though they had to get up and go to work the next morning. Got home at 4 a.m. And he said, "I just wanted to spend some time with my dad." You know, he could have bought me a gift and spent a lot of money, and it wouldn't have meant as much to me as him just coming to be there for a few hours. Driving 7 hours to spend two means a lot to a dad. I want to tell you something. This father had two sons. And really, we see that the father gave life unto the sons. He gave them life. And you know, this is a picture of the sonship that is offered to us by the new birth. The Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he wants us to be born again by saving faith in him. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we must be born again. And so we can see ourselves in this parable because the Father is representative of God and the sons are representative of His kids. And if you're a Christian today, you know the Lord is your Savior, then you're one of His kids. Amen? And I'm glad I can say, "Man, I'm one of His kids." You know, I like that song, "I'm a child of the King." Amen? I might not have much down here on this earth that I can call my own. You know, I might not have a lot of wealth that would afford me all the things that the world says constitutes a pleasurable living. But I can say emphatically that I'm a child of the King. And even though it may be a minute before I move into the palace, until I get there, I know that my Heavenly Father is looking over me. And I see myself in this parable. And I want you to know that my Heavenly Father delights in me. He delights in you. So we see that the Father delighted in his sons. He did. He was putting something aside for their inheritance. It kind of reminds us that the Lord said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have an inheritance. We read in 1 Peter that there is an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that is incorruptible and that fadeth not away. And so the father took pleasure in his sons, and he laid something aside for them to have as an inheritance because he loved them. I think about Abraham, who is seen as one of the great patriarchs of the Bible. That means he was a father, and he was the father of the Jewish people. And when he had a son, he named him what? You remember? Isaac. You remember what Isaac meant? It means laughter. That's right. And you know what? I believe Isaac brought joy. I believe that Isaac brought laughter into the days of his aged parents. I believe that Abraham sat there in the door of his tent and watched Isaac growing up and just chuckled and thought, man, how good is that? That when I'm almost 100 years old, the Lord let me have a son. And God gave him the energy to be able to raise a son. Amen. And man, I'm going to be 49 years old next week. I feel like I don't have the energy to keep up with my 5-year-old, you know. But God gave Abraham the energy to raise a son. And Abraham took pleasure in that boy. He loved that boy. And how much more does God love us? The Father delighted in His sons. And as we read through this passage, we find all of the emotion that the Father had in His heart towards His boys. It was indicated by the fact that He had patience for these young men. He had love for these young men. The Lord wants to take pleasure in us. But do you know, you have to choose to submit yourself to that. You know, there's a young son here, and the father was delighting in him, but he said, you know what, I think I'm going to go make my own way. Dad, I want you to give me everything that's coming to me, and I'm out of here. Right? Some of you can remember a time when you were at home and you weren't too happy to be under your parents' authority and under their rules. And you thought, man, when I turn 18, I'm out of here, you know. Isn't it crazy how people like, you know, these young men, they think like this, you know, bless God, when I get out on my own, nobody's going to tell me when to get up, when to go to bed. Nobody's going to tell me what to eat or if I can eat, and nobody's going to tell me what to do ever. So what do? They turn 18 and they join the Marine Corps. You know? Then they can really call the shots. Oh, Brother John. Yeah, that's right. And then they get a name change. It suddenly goes from being John to Grunt or Maggot, right? What's that? We don't want to say it here. Amen. But you know, this young man, for whatever reason, thought, you know, I'm just leaving home. I'm going to get out of here. You know, there are a lot of people that have the mistaken idea that God's way is not the best way. They have the mistaken idea that under the care and in the fellowship of the Father is not the best place for them. They think, I want to make my own way. I want to get out on my own. And so God, give me what I got coming to me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go live my own life. Now, folks, that's the first mistake that you're going to make, is to ask God to give you what you have coming to you. Amen. Because, man, if we got what was coming to us, we'd go straight to a devil's hell. Right? We'll split hell wide open. Now, somebody the other day came to me and said, Pastor, what does that mean? To split hell wide open? Well, it's kind of like going to hell. I don't know. It just sounds really good when you're preaching, you know. It's not some deep theological term, you know. It's something I made up. In fact, I'm going to coin that term. I'll make some money off that someday, I guess. But no, I'm teasing. But look, consider that the Lord wants to take pleasure in you, but you've got to submit yourself to that. You know that? Now, if Sarah decides, you know what? I'm going to live my own life. I'm tired of this nonsense. I ain't going to Bible college anymore. They have curfew there. I don't like that. You know, they make us get up, make our bed in the dormitory every morning. I don't like that. So I'm getting as far away from that nonsense as I can. And I'm going to go out on my own. I'm going to find some boyfriend. I'm going to make my own money and live my life for myself. I'm quitting on this church stuff. You know what? Look, would I still love Sarah? Yes. But would those actions bring me pleasure? No. So the father, he took pleasure in his boys. But you know what? They had to determine that they were going to be a part of that plan by the choices that they made. Now listen. He took pleasure in them. But I want us to consider this. Consider, secondly, the Father's patience. Consider the Father's patience. Look at what the Bible tells us here in verse number 14. Verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wine, women, and song. He would have been drinking and drugging and womanizing and doing all of the above with an abandon. He was buying rounds for his buddies, right? He was gambling. He was doing all kinds of things. And that's summed up in that term, riotous living. And when he had spent all, he ran through all of his money in short order. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, I've got to tell you something. This was about as low as it got for a Jewish boy. You know why? Because they didn't have anything to do with the pigs. Right? They stayed away from swine. Now, I forget who it was that gave me an email about some woman in Colorado who had been threatened by some Muslim jihadist, and she wrote back this email talking about she was going to pour pig's blood all over somebody's grave, Muhammad's grave or something like that, and that was going to be a desecration. The Islamists, they don't like the swine either. The Jews, they don't eat the pig at all. They don't eat ham, things like that. It's not acceptable under the Mosaic law as far as the diet that is accepted in the scriptures. And so to feed pigs was probably about the lowest thing that a person could do in their culture unless they wanted to become a publican. And then they were ostracized altogether from the culture. But the father allowed the son to go his way. What did he do? The son came and said, Dad, I want what's coming to me. I'm going to go my way. So what did the dad do? He said, Son, you're a man now. I've saved an inheritance for you. It's your choice to make. So he let him make the choice. He allowed the son to go his way. It was heartbreaking to the father. How do you know that, Pastor? Because we see that every day after that boy left home, the Bible tells us that son, when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. The indication here is that the father was looking down that road to see where his boy might be, to see if he might be on his way home. He saw him a great way off and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and we know that. But it must have been heartbreaking to say goodbye to his son that he took delight in. It was also careless of the son who thought only of himself. Now I want you to see something. Here's a picture of much of what calls itself Christianity in this day in which we live. It's an amazing thing to me to see how many people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, watch Daystar Network and watch TBN, and they fill their minds with the preaching that they hear there. And so much of the preaching could be preached by the younger son. God, give me. That's what he said, did he not? He said, Father, give me the portion of the goods that follow to me. Give me what I want. Right? It wasn't about, Father, I want to honor you. Father, I want to fellowship with you. Father, I want to love you. It was about, Father, I want you to give me something. You know what most people in Christianity want today? They want God to be their cosmic errand boy to come and give them everything that their little old heart desires. How did that work out for this kid? About as well as it'll work out for you. You know what? We've got to have a change in our thinking. What we need to do is not say, God, give me something, but we need to say, God, I want to give you my life. He's already given Himself for us. Every good thing that we've ever had has come from the hand of God. And yet, despite all of that, what we continue to say is, God, my name is Jimmy, so just gimme, gimme, gimme. In Jesus' name, amen, right? And man, I got the force of faith to make God do it. Hogwash. Hogwash. You know? The people that are preaching about the force of the faith are keeping the cards and letters coming in. They maybe have the means to do whatever they want, but all the people that are exercising the faith don't. I don't see the shelves being filled up with volumes of books from viewers of TBN who have seen great miracles because they gave 77-77 for 77 weeks and they had their breakthrough year. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got to lose this idea that, you know, this is all about me. It's not all about you. This young boy thought, this is about my life. No, it was about the Father. It was about the love of the Father. This is not about some kid that went off into sin. It's all about the love of the Father. And we've got to keep the focus where the focus should be and consider the patience that the Father demonstrated. The careless son only thought of himself. But did the Father get angry and posture and decide that he was going to put a sign up on the gate by the road? You know, that my younger son is no longer allowed to come on the property? No, every day he went out there longing and looking. You know, the Father, we see, also demonstrated patience for both of His sons. He received the younger son when he came home with patience and love. We know that. But He also entreated the older son, who was a very upstanding, moral, and righteous young man, but he was so full of himself he hated his brother. And the Father was patient with him too. He went out and he spoke with him. Wouldn't you come into the party? Your brother was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive again. And it's appropriate for us to have a party. Son, would you come in? Like stinking punk goes out, sleeps with a bunch of whores and drugs and drinks. Be a cold day in hell before I go to his party. You know what? The Father went out there and loved him too. Loved him too. Was patient with him too. There are some dads here that haven't spoken to their sons in a while. You know why? You don't know anything about the Father's patience. Because when your kids messed up, all they found was your anger and rage. They knew nothing about your patience. You know what the Bible says? That the Lord is patient. His mercy endureth for how long? Forever. Does that kind of indicate to you that God might be patient? Huh? He's long-suffering, the Bible says, to us who believe. He's patient. Would you notice also with me, please, the Father's pity? You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 and verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so The Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And we see that as a father, it's presumed that a father is going to show loving kindness to his kids. If you go to the shelf and get your Strong's Concordance and look up the term in Psalm 103:13, pitieth. Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? It means to show love and compassion. To demonstrate kindness. So, what we're seeing here is that the Lord will demonstrate His love and kindness and His compassion to those that fear Him. But here we see that that pity, that loving kindness is being demonstrated to those who are not worthy of it. Consider the love and the kindness of the Father, that it transcended their offenses. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. God is not any more impressed with the upright, moral do-gooder who's so full of himself that he looks down his nose at everybody who's ever done anything wrong. God's not any more impressed with that than he is the guy who's out there sleeping with whores and drugging and drinking and sleeping with the pigs. Sometimes we'll have folks that come by. We on the surface road, we have a lot of folks passing through. And folks in all different stages of life recovery, and some not in life recovery at all. Some are in, you know, a downward spiral. A couple of days ago, we had some folks arguing on the side of the church building over in that little grove of trees there. And I could hear them in the office, you know. And I went over just to make sure is everything okay? You know, there's a man and a woman. I didn't want there to be an incident there. So I just went out to see if there's anything I could do to help. And, you know, it was obvious that they were both under the influence of some drugs. And they were just behaving erratically. And they said, do we have to go right now? I said, just relax in the shade a minute. Can I get anything for you? And I went in and I was thinking, man, it's 105 degrees or 106, 7 degrees out there. And here's these people. And I thought to myself, Lord, help me never to get to the place where I look down my Pharisaical nose at people that are in any situation of life and I have no Christian love and compassion for where they are. It wouldn't have done any good for me to give them money. They would have just put it up their nose or smoked it or put it in their arm. I know that. But to show them some compassion and kindness, a bottle of water on a hot day. Listen. The father here knew that his son had committed many sinful offenses. He knew it. You know what a lot of dads do? They think, you know, I don't even know that boy. He's not my son anymore. Right? Because he's given our family a bad name. He's the black sheep of the family. He's given us a bad name. Right? And do you know what that dad does? He behaves himself like the devil and not the Lord in ostracizing a son, in posturing and raging and showing anger. But I want you to see that this man's love overcame all of the offenses. It transcended them. And see that his love was not on himself. It was not on his legacy. It was on that man. And I want to tell you something. When you get so carried away with what everybody in the world's thinking about you as a parent, you'll inevitably make the wrong choices towards your kids. You know what? Sometimes we think our children's behavior and how people perceive that is a referendum on us as people. And so we start dealing with our kids because we don't want anybody to think we're bad parents. Can I tell you something? You're so full of yourself. What we need to do is we need to come to the Lord with humility, and we need to love our kids for them, not for us, not for how they reflect on us, though that may be the case. But listen, it's not about us. The Heavenly Father, what was it like? I can't believe this, you know? No. The love of the Father was on that boy. It wasn't on his legacy. It wasn't on what affected him. It wasn't on his whims and wishes. It was on that boy. And there are some men in here that maybe have alienated their kids through the years that maybe need to pick up a phone, and on Father's Day, you need to do the reverse of what you think should be done. You're sitting there waiting for the phone to ring. What you need to do is you need to dial that phone and say, it's Father's Day, and I need to tell you that I haven't been a good one. And I want to ask your forgiveness. And I want to tell you that I know I was wrong. And I know I was self-willed. And I know that I made it about me. And I know that I was too hard on you. And I love you. And I'm so sorry for how I've treated you. And I want to ask for your forgiveness, son. I want to ask your forgiveness, sweetheart. I don't want to die one day without the love of my kids. It's no longer about me. It wasn't about him. It was about those kids. But I want you to notice something interesting here. The love of the Father was restorative. Say, what do you mean? Here was this boy that came in and he had the smell of the pig pen on him. And I told the Sunday school class that I was glad I wasn't going to be riding home on the bus from camp. Because here's going to be, 26 or 7 people on a bus, and not one of them is going to have a pair of clean socks on. True or false, Miss Esther? Except Miss Esther may have the clean socks on, but it's going to smell like nobody has them on, right? You just know that's going to happen. I mean, you get a bunch of teenagers together after a long week of camp, that bus isn't going to smell real good, is it? No. Aren't you glad Brother Joshua's going to camp and not you? Amen. Listen, can you imagine how that boy smelled after laying down with the pigs? And there was a famine, there was a drought, there was no water, so he wasn't bathing. That guy smelled like an outhouse. Right? He smelled terrible. You know he did. Right? But what did the father do? The Bible says this, verse 20. He arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and told him, you need to take a bath, you stink. No. He fell on his neck and said, whoa. No. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He kissed him. Now, I want you to see something. The father knew the son had committed these offenses, and his love was not for himself, but his love was restorative. What did he do? He said this, verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The robe was indicative of the robe of Christ's righteousness that he puts upon us, that the offenses have been removed. It's not a continuing issue. Number one. Number two, what is the ring indicative of? He said, put a ring on that young man's finger because the ring was an indication that he was restored to his position with authority. In Bible times, that ring was a signet that showed they had the authority to transact the family's business. He was restored to his position with authority. He said, you put some shoes on that boy's feet, which meant that he was a son and not a servant. It was the servants that were barefoot. But the Father's kids wore shoes. His love was restorative. It wasn't punitive. You see, the Father did not seek retribution, but He sought restoration. He didn't say, "You took that money and wasted it, I'll never trust you again." He didn't say, "You're going to sleep out back with the servants until I think you've learned your lesson." No. He put a robe on His back, indicative of the righteousness of Jesus with the believer. He put a ring on His finger, restored Him to a position with authority, put shoes on His feet, no longer a servant, but a son. He was restorative, not punitive. The Father waited patiently and lovingly for the Son to understand the depth of His love for him. Do you know what? Listen, everybody thinks, well, the boy got so hungry, he couldn't stand it. He thought he's going to starve to death. So what he did was he decided, "I'll go home and I'll eat at my father's table." No, do you know what he said? When he sat there in the pig pen, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not even worthy to be called your son.'" You know what he remembered? The love and the kindness of the Father. A hot meal, the thought of a hot meal may have put a spring in his step to get home, but what made him head towards home was the love of the Father. You know what? You might be away from, you might be in church and away from the Father. There are a lot of days of my life where I was going to church, but I was not in fellowship with the Father. Can I get a witness? I mean, sometimes we go to church out of habit. We do it because that's where our friends are and it gives us fellowship and we like it. But it's not all about the relationship that we have with God. It's for all the other reasons. But the Father waited patiently for His Son to come to the full realization that my Father is a loving man, and I know that if I go to Him, He will receive me on some level. Even though He didn't deserve it. And he rehearsed as He was going the speech He was going to give us. "Yeah, well, Father, you know, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be thy son." You know, and He was going through this whole scenario in His mind. And as He was rehearsing that, He almost got bowled over by His dad running down the road and grabbing Him around the neck and kissing Him and saying, "My son, I love you. Hey, guys, kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe. Get a ring. Put it on his finger. Find a pair of shoes. He's probably got a new pair still in his closet. Bring him out here. Put him on his feet. My son, which was lost, has come home. Let's rejoice and make merry." Consider lastly, if you would, the Father's passion. The Lord ran to meet the prodigal son with love. And you know, I think that it is entirely counter to the mindset of the world in religion. Because you know what the world thinks? You know what religion thinks? That if you've been out there in the pig pen of life, if you've been out there wasting your substance on riotous living with harlots and wine, women, and song, and doing all that nonsense, that you know what? You've got to try to bring forth some type of penitential fruit that would make you worthy of us. That's what religion thinks. You've got to do some penitence to come back into the fold. You've got to do some penance. You've got to go through some paces to be received back. You know what that is? That's Romanism. That's legalism. That's not what the Bible teaches took place here. The Father didn't say, "Look, you've got to sleep 40 nights, 40 days and 40 nights in the pig pen here at home before you'll be counted worthy to move back into the barn." No, it was this. "Look, my son was lost. He's home. I've got a robe for his back, a ring for his finger, shoes for his feet, a fatted calf for the feast, and we're going to rejoice." And his love was restorative. It did not ostracize him. And when we come to God, we're met by a heavenly Father who who is passionate for us. And I want you to know that even though religion will tell you somehow that God will not receive you back just like that, you can't take advantage of God's love like that. Who says you can't? Not God. Well, you know, you see, the thing is, preacher, if I just, you know, if I just sin, do whatever I want, and then, you know, I come back and the Lord receives me back, you know, that's just a license to sin. Oh, phooey. Listen. You come to God and you say, listen, God, I've sinned before you. And I know it. And I don't deserve to be forgiven. The Lord shows you those nail-scarred hands that were pierced for you, and the nail-pierced feet, and the place where the crown of thorns was placed upon His head, and the hole in His side. You look at what He did to forgive you. And looking at that, if you can say, whoopee, I can go out and live however I want to now because every time I come back, I'll be forgiven. You never understood the love of God to begin with. But when you understand His love, it places within you a desire never to want to break His heart and to hurt Him ever again. That's what the love of God does. It doesn't free you to sin. It frees you to love the Father. Now, it's counter to the mindset of the world in religion, but I want you to see this. The older brother, we're almost done, don't worry about it. The older brother was mad. He didn't come out of his room. He wasn't going to the party. He was mad. He was ticked off. Because, man, I've been serving faithfully. I've kept all the commandments. I've honored my father. He never killed a fatted calf for me. He put no robe on my back. He put no ring on my finger. And listen, he was mad because he thought, here's my brother out there sleeping with hookers and drugging. And he comes home and everybody gets all excited. And I've been living here every day. Nobody gets excited about me. Right? Can I tell you this honestly? Some of you may discover this one time. That often the brethren do not share the Father's heart when you come back into the fold. Do you know what I've discovered? Sometimes the brethren, they despise you. You know what the Father does? He loves you and restores you. You know what sometimes our brethren do? No kiss for you here, buddy. Right? That's what they do. And for a long time, you know what? They said, hey, I love you, brother. Love you, brother. But don't ever leave the fold. Don't ever lay down with the pigs or harlots, because if you do, it's over. The brethren are the do-gooders that think they're better than somebody else. This guy said, I never did anything wrong. And he was so full of himself that he stunk worse than his younger brother. The Lord ran out to meet the prodigal son with love, but the Lord went out to meet the Pharisee's son with love. The Bible tells us that he was angry, in verse 28, would not go into the party. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The Heavenly Father will come to you no matter where you find yourself. He may be thinking, well, I'm better than you and I didn't do the things that you did. Well, bully for you. You're no better than the prodigal son, my friend, because God is not more impressed with pride than He is with whoredoms or with drunkenness or with wastefulness. He's not more impressed with your arrogancy than He is with some other person's sin. It is all just as reprehensible to a thrice holy God. And the Father loved His sons equally, and He offered them both grace, though one thought He didn't deserve it because he never did anything wrong in his own eyes. You know what? I want to tell you something. I hope that forever and always people can come to Freeway Baptist Church and find a place to recover their life. I hope forever and always until Jesus comes that people come to Freeway Baptist Church and find a place of grace and not condemnation. That they'll find people who care, not cast out. That they'll find people with compassion, not indignation. And folks, I don't know anybody in this room, honestly. I don't know anybody in this room that wants someone to go back and try to find all of the offenses of their life. Because you know what? We all might have justifiable cause in our own minds not to like you anymore. Right? Can I get a witness here today? Well, that's what the Pharisee's son was like. And the Bible tells us the father loved him too. The father came out to him too. The father pled with him to come into the feast too. He didn't have any favorite sons. He loved all his kids the same. They were different, but he loved them all equally. And he wanted them to get along with one another. I'm sure that it broke the heart of the father to know that his boys were not going to be getting along there. And the one that said, I've been in fellowship and I've done all these things now, was thinking he was justified in not receiving his brother. But I want to tell you, that was just as offensive and just as foul smelling as the pig pen. The impenitent do-gooder refused to learn from a loving father. You know what? I've had my fill of the Pharisaical Christianity. I've had my quiver filled with all of the pseudo-religion and self-professed piety. Can I tell you what I am? A prodigal son. Can I tell you what I am? I'm made out of the same dirt that you're made out of. Can I tell you that I've had to wash some pig dung off? And I don't think I'm better than you? Is that okay? Is that okay for me to tell you that I know what it feels like to sit in a pig pen of life and find that what the world had to offer me left me hungry and empty? And it was the love of the Father that drew me back. And it's the love of the Father that's keeping me back. Is that okay? Is it okay for me to say that I want to set up a hospital for starving prodigals to come home to, where their father can meet them? Is it okay for me to say that I never want to look like the older brother? That thinks I'm better than somebody else because I'm not. Oh, and by the way, neither are you. Neither are you. And you know what? The Father loved the Pharisee like He loved the prodigal. And whatever you may be today, He loves you like that. And He's passionate for you. As a father pitieth his children, that's how the Lord pities you. He loves you. And I want to say that our perfect Heavenly Father is calling you home. If you've never become a child of His by faith, then today, why don't you become one of His kids and know what it is to have a father like that? If you've never received Jesus by faith, become one of His children on Father's Day and enter into that relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you are a father, why don't you decide I'm going to love my kids like He loves me? Why don't you decide today you're going to send an email or pick up the phone, do the right thing? And if you're a son or a daughter that has been like the prodigal, would you humble your heart and be willing to admit it today? And would you first come home to the Father in heaven? And then would you pick up the phone and call your earthly parent that you've offended? And say, I know I'm not worthy of your forgiveness and love, but I want to ask your forgiveness anyway. Tell you, I know I've been wrong. I believe God would bless you for that. I believe that this could be a crossroad for you. It could be a life-changing day for you if you would just humble your heart. Like this young man humbled his heart and said, I stink. I don't deserve it. But would you receive me?